Turn this thing on. There it is. All right. The voice is back, I guess, a little bit. We'll see how long it lasts. I think it'll be all right. It's good to see all your little smiling faces as much as they are smiling. They ought to be, right? You're in the house of God. It's a good time. It's nice to be here. I am here because Pastor G is on a well-deserved vacation with his family. They're somewhere out east, I think Massachusetts in the end. They went to the exciting, ever so exciting, Baseball Hall of Fame. I know that. Oh, boy, hold me back. So they went and watched, I don't know, baseball. Well, it's kind of boring. That's what I'm saying. It's kind of like really dull. It's like watching paint dry. But there's a Fenimore Museum right next door, so they could actually go there and get a little culture, but I'm sure they didn't. So with that, I wanted to read to you a little bit. Prayer. Prayer's been a question that's been raised, and I'm going to address it, I hope, someday soon with the young folk and talk a little bit about it in very general terms. But I wanted to mention it today because I had prepared for it, and then I had to delay it. Sweet cold. Let me tell you right now, this is one sweet cold. If you can get this baby, you'll enjoy it. For weeks and weeks and weeks. This is the Journal of Psychiatry, the Indian Journal of Psychiatry. And the title of this passage is Prayer and Healing, a Medical and Scientific Perspective on Randomized Controlled Trials. In a roundabout way, they tested to see whether prayer was effective scientifically. And the results are as follows. Religious traditions across the world display beliefs in healing through prayer. The healing powers of prayer have been examined in triple-blind, randomized control trials. Now, in layman's terms, triple-blind, here's what it means. You have this group over here, the non-clappers, and this group over here, the clappers. And the non-clappers are the ones that are not prayed for when they're sick. And the clappers are the ones that were prayed for when they were sick. In the case of those being prayed for, the group that was praying for them did not know the clappers personally. And the group that was being prayed for did not know they were being prayed for. And those evaluating the results did not know which group was being prayed for, nor did they know the group that prayed for the clappers. That's triple blind. So nobody knew anything about anybody. And the question is, was prayer effective? We illustrate randomized controlled trials on prayer and healing with one study in each of the different categories of outcome because there are different outcomes from these studies. We provide critical analysis of the scientific and philosophical dimensions of such research. Prayer has been reported to improve outcomes in human as well as non-human species. So they did this with neither of these two groups, but with animals. Interesting. Prayer has been reported, as I mentioned, to improve outcomes in human as well as non-human species, to have no effect on outcomes, to worsen outcomes, and to have retrospective healing effects. For a multitude of reasons, research on the healing effects of prayer is riddled with assumptions, challenges, and contradictions that make the subject of scientific and religious minefield. We believe that the research has led nowhere, and that future research, if any, will forever be constrained by scientific limitations that we have outlined in this article. So all this research, they're saying, came up with results that were contradictory, and they were done all the same way, but for different reasons, for different illnesses. And the results were not conclusive. So what do we do with that? Well, the reason I mention this is science is never going to prove anything, because science, in terms of God and his effectiveness, because science has taken this position, and it's the scientific world that believes, for example, in evolution. And they teach evolution as science, but have no evidence to support the foundations of evolution. So therefore, whatever they say about prayer, we can't really put any credence in, because they don't believe in the God that does hear prayer. But the questions they raise, which are interesting, are those same questions that we have within believer circles. And there's a bunch of them. And I'll read you a few of these questions. By invoking prayer, researchers invite troublesome questions about the importance of several, theological and psychological questions, I suppose. Ready for this? Do the number of prayers influence outcomes? Do the quality of the prayers influence outcomes? Are you uncomfortable in prayer groups when you got to pray, or you feel like you have to pray, and then you're worried about the words that you might say aren't going to measure up? Isn't that interesting that we still do that in our groups? I don't want to pray out loud because I'm embarrassed. I might say the wrong words. And somehow, we have that filtering through even our group. Really? You're worried about the words? Have you ever heard some of our prayers? Have you ever heard them? Some of them are pretty ragged, because we don't use those words like the really eloquent prayers. You know, when we read Paul and his prayers throughout the epistles, it's like, wow, that dude knows how to pray. He's very effective. Paul couldn't get a healing for himself, nor could he get one for Timothy. And he told Timothy, drink some booze, because that'll relax your stomach. I'm sorry, that's what he said. So he's like, yeah, well, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Can you see him sitting around with Timothy? And he's like, you know, drinking a pop or whatever he's drinking, soda, he's drinking coffee or whatever they drank back then. He's sitting there with Timothy. He says, you know, I remember the day when they would get healed by my words. He says, there's one time I remember Peter, he had a snot rag that he threw on the ground and somebody touched it and they were healed. I'm kind of emphasizing a little bit. It was an apron, whatever that is. I don't know if that was something he wiped snot on or not, but I like to think that way anyway. So he says, you remember those days? And Timothy's like, yeah, I heard this before. Pop. But here's the thing. I'm ready to blow chunks all the time. Can you give a little love to a brother here and get me healed? And Paul's like, yeah, well, it doesn't work anymore. He didn't have an answer. He said, so here's what you need to do. You need to take a little shot of wine just before bedtime. It'll calm you down. You'll be fine. Now, what do we do with that? Now, I've heard all kinds of Christians, preachers, and they're like trying to reconcile that you ought not to drink, which you ought not, to this Timothy's drinking a little booze tonight. How do you reconcile that? Well, I hate to tell you, but I like the old NyQuil when it had a little shot of booze in it. Because you drink that stuff down, you're like, oh yeah, I can feel that working all the way down. Now, it's different now. They took all the booze out, I think. I'm not really sure. But I still like a shot of NyQuil. Why? Because it feels good going down. You feel like it's working. I don't know that it does. You know, NyQuil, I don't think it does. But boy, it feels good. It feels right. So we take narcotics, which I love when I'm ill. I love it because it makes me feel good for a little bit so I can get through it. When I had the operation on my foot, I was like, here's the thing, doc. I don't want to get hooked, I just want you to give me the good stuff. And they did. As I told some that were carrying me into the house, this is some good stuff, man. Because I needed it to just get past the hard pain. And I love that stuff. But then the thing is, I used it up, and then I did want more, but I didn't get more. Because I know you get hooked on that, and that's it. You're done. So there's a place for it, and frankly, we have it. God gave it to us, and he's like, but use it in moderation. But the thing is, Paul's like praying for this guy. And he can't get a healing. Paul can't get a healing for himself. He says, come on, God. My eyes don't work. That's what I think it was. Can you help me out? Nope. You know what's good enough? What I've given you already, grace, that grace is sufficient. Suck it up, buttercup. So Paul carried around that ailment the rest of his life. I don't know what to tell you. Is that a good answer? Well, apparently it was good enough for Paul. Does the practical content of the prayer matter? So that is, are some prayers more or less likely to receive favorable response depending on how reasonable they are? You ever bargain with God and you say, listen, God, you know, what I want is a pony. In our case, it's a car. Here's the thing. All right. I started out with the Cadillac Escalade. But God, I don't really need the Cadillac Escalade. If you would just give me, what's next down? I don't even know. A Chevy Blazer, the new Chevy Blazer. And you're like, well, you know, you didn't get that. All right, God, wait. What if I, and you start to bargain with God. You say, maybe if I just bring it down a little and give a little less expectation. Say, God, I want a little pony. A Pinto. Ooh. A Yugo, if you can remember those. What if I just do that? Will that make it more possible that God will answer the prayer? Science is asking the same question. They're struggling with this because they don't know the answers. Unfortunately, Christians struggle with this too. What if, are the outcomes more likely to be favorable if the persons praying have greater faith that the outcome will be favorable? They might be on something. We'll talk about that in a minute. Are our outcomes more likely to be favorable if there's a bigger group praying? So if only one of us is praying, is that enough? Or if a bigger group prays, is that better? Science struggles with this, as do Christians. What about the particular characteristics of the person praying? What should you rather have praying for you? Paul, as we know him, as we like to elevate him, or one of y'all? What would you rather have praying for you? Pastor G or one of you? Right? Or pick one of these big speakers. I know his name because it's said 800 times on his show, David Jeremiah. Would you rather have Dr. David Jeremiah pray for you, or Rush Limbaugh? Just as famous. Which one? Does it matter? They wrestle with it too. What about my outcomes depend on the moral and social characteristics of the person who prays? That is, their integrity, kindness, altruism, willingness to forgive, generosity, religiosity, all that. Does it matter? What outcomes depend on the entity to whom the prayers are made? They're like you're looking at the Greek gods. Because that's what we got now. We got a plethora of gods, small g. And we're looking at all them out there. Now, You don't have Pluto anymore, I suppose. Not many people worship Pluto. Hades. You know, or whoever. So you got all, but now we do have other gods. Buddha. I guess Confucius. Kim Il-jung. He's a god in his country. His father and his grandfather are also gods. They're deified in their country. Do the prayers to them work? Science doesn't know. If the number, duration, and frequency of prayer are important, or if the number of persons praying is important, does God, like a businessman, market boons based on the currency value of the prayers? So in other words, does God look at it and say, oh, wait a second, there's a big prayer here. There's a lot of people praying for the same thing. I better act because I got to keep my value up. When 9/11 occurred, there were prayers everywhere throughout the United States. Was that more effective than the simple prayer today when the stock market's at all-time highs? Debt is at all-time, oh, no, that's bad. Right? Are the prayers different? Are they more effective back then than they are now? You see, so science struggles with the same things that you and I struggle with as Christians. If the level of fervency or intensity is important, does God distinguish between pleas? This is actually what they wrote. Pretty pleas. Pretty please with ribbons on it. They're a little facetious. These guys were writing this stuff. You see, the secular world struggles with the concept of prayer. And unfortunately, the questions that they ask are often the questions that we ask in our circles. And that's troubling to me because we ought not to have those types of questions standing out in our minds as to the effectiveness of prayer. So where do we go? Where do we find the answers? The Word of God, right? What we have before us is the Bible. And the Bible says to us, this is everything that you need to live life that's pleasing to God, and in fact, everything you need for all issues of life. It's there. It's everything that you and I need. The Bible says that. Now, we could talk another time about is the Bible worthy of acceptance? Well, obviously we believe it is. So if we believe that that is true, that it is sufficient, then we should be able to get the answer for prayer in the Word of God. Now, I just gave you one part. Paul prayed, and he was not always effective. Why? Well, I'm going to give you the easy answer on miracles. Back in the day when Christ came to the earth, he did many miracles, many unrecorded. Because if we were to write everything that we could about Christ as he was on the earth, we would fill more volumes than can be written. That's what John tells us. So, as you read the Gospels, the account of life, Christ's life, in fact, everybody was healed. Well, how could it be otherwise? He's God. Everybody. They brought them, they were healed. Now, we read about certain accounts of people, but if you read carefully the Scriptures, all of them were healed. Mass crowds were healed. Why? As a sign that he indeed is the Son of God. And he is the one that we were looking for. He is the light of the world. And that was the lesson. Then he left us to come back again, but he left us with the apostles. And to validate their ministry, they were given if you will, through God, the power of healing and miracles. And they did that for a time. But what didn't we have then? The Word of God. It wasn't written. It wasn't available. So as it was being prepared through these holy men of God that wrote the scriptures, the ministry included great healings, unbelievable things, people risen from the dead, unbelievable. And it, in time, the word was complete. And the word says, you got everything you need right here. The miracles subsided. And now, they're very unusual to see. Now, why do we see miracles? You know, the way I see it, it's just to remind us that God is able. It's just to remind us that God is able. He can do great things, and I have faith that he will. I don't know when he's going to do them, but he's going to do great things. But it's not going to be in every circumstance. It's not going to be in every circumstance. I'm going to go to Awake today. And somebody's dad passed away. I got to think there was a lot of prayers going up for this guy. But he died anyway. Why? Well, because we're still in a sin-cursed world. There's still an effect on our bodies. We don't know when it'll happen, but we're all going to leave the planet in a box, except that Christ comes back before. It's just what it is. And we don't know when. I read today, there was a person that was just killed recently, unexpectedly hit by a car. What's that business? We're in a world that's sin-cursed, a little bit chaotic, but there's a God in charge, sure. And it's not, oh, that's his will. He allows things to happen. If he were to intervene in everything, what would we learn from that? How would we change and grow to be more like Christ? Where would be grace and mercy? So why pray at all? Well, there's great results from prayer. And I want to take you back, and I'll take you all over the place today. I want to take you back to Daniel. Because Pastor G brought it up, and he was teaching something else. And I was like, well, I'm going to steal that, and I'm going to steal it for another purpose. And if you go to Daniel chapter 6, it's a very familiar story. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel's in about the middle, to the right of the middle. Psalms. Keep turning to the back of the book. Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 6, it says, let's see, I don't know where we're going to start. Verse 5, they're trying to set Daniel up. Get him in the lion's den, kill him. Because the other astrologers, the astrologers, magicians, they don't like Daniel. Why? Because he's like Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. And he's always getting his way, and he's always right. And it's not like Daniel's like, you know, I'm always right. It's more, he's just always right. So people are jealous and they want to kill him. But in verse 5 it reads, and then these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We're not going to win. Daniel, we're not going to catch him in anything. We're not going to catch him in a lie. He's just going to do the right thing all the time. We got to find a way to kill this dude. So they get the king to pass a law, and the law essentially says, all the president's kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition or a prayer of any god or man for 30 days, save to the king, he shall be cast a lion den. So they're saying, Dan the man, praise to God, and we see it all the time. And now we're going to make it so he can't pray to God. he's got to pray to the king. Dan's like, well, oh, well, I'm still going to pray to God. So he does. And it's instructive for living. We ought to obey the laws of God, not of man, where they collide. Got it? But he says, verse 10, now Daniel, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the law was in place, he went into his house, and his windows were open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. For what purpose? To give thanks before his God as he always had. So, why pray? Well, the example here is to give thanks. Daniel didn't get down there and pray three times a day to say, you know, pray for Molly and her headache and pray for, you know, food. No, he prayed for Thanksgiving. He just prayed to thank God for all that he had in captivity as a slave. Forget that part. Daniel was a slave. He was not free to do as he pleased. He was under the authority of another. Now, did he build the pyramids and all that? No. But he was still had to do what he was told to do, right? Now, he was in an exalted position because he honored God, but nonetheless, he was still a servant to the king. So he thanked God. He thanked God for all that he had. He thanked God. Now, we see this in the New Testament. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray and thank God for everything that he's given us, whether it be in distress or otherwise. And Daniel, we forget, was in captivity. So the one reason that we ought to pray is because we ought to pray for thanksgiving, just as Daniel did, and just as we see in many other places in Scripture. My intent is not to give you every verse on prayer, otherwise we would be here much longer than my son thinks we're already going to be here. He says, what are you teaching today? I said, yeah. He says, oh, we'll be here a while. All right, well, I'm going to try to abbreviate it. I'm not going to give you any Greek words today. We're not going to parse verbs or anything like that, because you'll be like falling asleep. It's awful warm in here, so you're going to probably be dozing in a bit. Try not to. Another one, Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were his good buds. And you know them, unfortunately, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the evil names. But their real names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were in a tight spot. If we flip back just a couple pages, Daniel 2, the king was being unreasonable again. And he was unreasonable because he was a nut. Nebuchadnezzar was Cocoa Puffs. I don't know what to tell you. You ever see a dictator not Cocoa Puffs? I mean, I don't want to bring up Kim Un-jung, but he's Cocoa Puffs. He's nuts. I mean, he's launching people, you know, he's using anti-aircraft guns to assassinate people. He's paying people to kill people on foreign soil. He's crazy. He gets our prez there, and they go into North Korea 1 foot over the line. They chat, and then he leaves. And then Kim sends a little present into the Sea of Japan just recently. The guy's crazy. Why? Because that's what they are. Dictators are nuts. The Venezuelan dude. Quit already. No. The guy in Colombia. Get off the throne. No. Why? Because they're crazy. So they're power hungry. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He was no different. Listen, we don't change as people. If we're left to our own devices, we're just like them. Think about it in your own house. Who's the king? Right? Think about it. Who controls the clicker? Why you got to control it? We find our little fiefdoms and we're the king. It's good to be king. I like to be king. But you can't let it get to your head. So Nebuchadnezzar's crazy and he has a dream and he won't tell the dream, but he wants it interpreted. Well, the magicians and the soothsayers and all that, can you see him wearing the robes? Little hats. Think Harry Potter stuff. The wand. Real goofballs. They can't come. They're scared because they know they can't do this. So they go to Dan and they say, "Hey, Dan, bail us out, would you?" Dan's like, "All right." For this cause, the king was angry and very furious in verse 12 and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So they're all going to be dead. And they're like, "We don't want to be dead yet. We'd like to live a little longer." So they run over to Dan. They say, "Dan, will you help us out? Will you bail us out? Show a little love." Now, these are the same dudes later on. They're going to try to kill him. Then Daniel, verse 16, went in, desired of the king that he would give him time, that he should show the king the interpretation. Then Dan went to the house, to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Dan and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Dan's praying for self-preservation, for a little mercy. Help me out in this situation. Still valid. Why pray? Hey, help me out in a situation. Pray to God to help you out in a situation. Now, here's the thing. Here's why a lot of people say, "Well, I've done that and I need any help." Because you want a little pixie dust sprinkled over you. That's the problem. Now, I'm trying to be honest with you. So you get yourself, most of the time, you get yourself in trouble. You kind of screw up and now you got to get bailed out. Usually, the ones I deal with are financial. And I got myself in a financial problem. God help me, please. And I'm hoping that I can go to the mailbox and get a check from the discount house, publisher's discount, or whatever it is, that clearinghouse, $5,000 for life. Or maybe, all right, God, listen, I'm in a lot of trouble. So maybe if I play this lotto, I'll win and I'll tithe on it. I'll take care of you, God. But then this will get me out of trouble. So you've got Christians buying lotto tickets trying to win the lotto. The big one. There's one, I don't know. It was, what was it? $1 billion. A lotto was $1 billion. It was like 800 million. $1.8 billion. What's that amongst friends? So some dude won it and he got like 500 and some odd million dollars in cash. He took the taxes and everything. Yeah, give it to me in one lump. He didn't trust the government to give him the rest of it. So we're doing that kind of stuff. Well, here's the thing. That's not how it works. God's not your vending machine, and you can't bargain with him because he's not going to listen to you anyway. He's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it because he's got a plan. And it's not like he's surprised by us, right? You got to believe that, right? God's not like, "Oh, man, Harry did it again. Oh, boy, I better help him out." I was praying, climbing up the ladder yesterday with that shingles on my back. "God, please don't let me fall. That'll hurt so much. That's going to hurt." Well, and he answered the prayer because I didn't fall, I guess. But what if I had fallen? Well, it's your own dumb fault. You were climbing up the ladder with the shingles. You shouldn't be doing it anyway. Well, Smalls wouldn't do it. So I had to do it. And then I finally gave up the ghost and gave it to Harry. Right? Glenn was in the house. He was just, chilling. So, and Mike was folding laundry. So we had to call Mike and say, "You need to come over here because we're all dying. We need younger guys. You need to do some work here, boy." Anyway, so Daniel was looking for God to help him out. Now, some of the answers, by the way, is help out. Sometimes you're going to get help and you're going to not like it. You're not going to like it. I told you the stories. My good friends came to me and they said, "We don't know what we're doing. We're in trouble." And it was a trouble over time. And everything happened to them. I got somebody like that I know. And it just, everything happened to them. I don't know why. cancer and this and that and the other thing or whatever it was. And they came to me and said, we don't know what we're going to do. I said, I don't know what you're going to do either. I added up numbers. They don't work. You're sucking wind. You're sucking pond water. I don't think you're going to get another job because you got a nice job now. So I looked at it and played with it a little bit, and I said, all right, well, you got to sell your house, and you got to live in a teepee, a lot smaller house. They did it. First time ever I've seen that. But they did it. They just downsized, and they listened, and they did it. They didn't like it. You can't drink Coke anymore. You got to get the black and white label stuff. You got to get, instead of Mountain Dew, Mountain Lightning. It's not the same. It don't taste anything like Mountain Dew. I'm sorry. That's nasty stuff. That's Sam's Market Mountain Lightning. Ugh. That's like nasty. I thought Mountain Dew was nasty. That Mountain Dew, well, if it's cold and in a glass, oh, it's so good. So they went to Mountain Lightning, and, you go to, now it's not a bad thing, but you've got to buy in bulk. And you got to buy the dented cans. My wife wouldn't do that, but, this is what they had to do. You got green beans or applesauce in a can that's dented is the same thing as what you got when it's undented. So buy that stuff. They'll give it to you at a discount. They did that stuff. They didn't like it because it's a dented can. I guess it doesn't look nice on the shelf. You could spin the can and hide the dent. If somebody's in there, like me, I go in people's house, and if I get the chance, I'm going to look at your medicine cabinet. I just like to. That's why I don't go anywhere. So don't let me in the bathroom. Tell me to go outside. So my sister, I went in her house, and she had her cabinets, and they're alphabetical. Now, my sister, I grew up with her. I know she's not that kind of person, so I mixed it up. So she didn't let me in her kitchen anymore. Anyway, so God's going to answer a prayer. It's just, listen, he wants you to pray for guidance. That's simple. Do I need to show you 100 verses that say that? I hope not. I'm just using Daniel as an example. And it didn't change. I tell you Daniel because how many thousands of years ago was that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He does the same stuff. Now, Jesus, if you want to buy somebody something useful here, Jesus. How about him? How about the guy that saves us? All right. Jesus taught us that we should be praying, and he gave us a little emphasis, with faith. And he spake a parable in Luke 18, 1, to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The sentiment is repeated in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2, 8, men pray. He wants us to pray without ceasing. I know I got another one. I didn't write them in order. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, 2 and 1 Peter 4, 7. So Jesus taught it. Men ought to pray and not give up. So you get somebody that's ill and you say, how long do I pray for them? Till they're dead. We did that, right? I mean, Richard and Lee, you remember them. I hope. Right? Both got cancer. How long do you pray for them? Till they're dead. Can God heal them? Yes. Did he? Nope. Not in the way that we thought. Are they healed? Sure. They got an advanced ticket. We're still sucking the air down here, and they're all hanging out with Jesus or whatever you do up there, right? So they're all healed, and they're just enjoying life, waiting to come back. You ever wonder what they're doing up there? I know they're not playing harps. I know that. And I don't think they're just standing around the throne and just saying, yeah, hallelujah, and all that. I think they do. I think there's other things being done. I don't know what they are. But the thing is, they're hanging out. Now, did we pray for them? Sure. How long do you pray? Till they're dead. Now, Peter or Paul, he prayed 3 times. Now, he got the benefit of God saying, stop praying for that. All right, Paul, I need you to focus. You're doing the preaching to Gentiles. I need you to focus. Stop worrying about yourself. I'm not fixing it. It's going to help you. Why? Well, Paul had a lot of revelations, and some had to bring him down. Why? Because he'd be like Kim Un-jung. Paul would have established a church in his name. You say, oh, no, he wouldn't. Yes, he would. Why? Because he's a human. And if given the chance, he would have established the church of Paul. But God kept him humble. And we see that throughout the scriptures. So he didn't. And in fact, he preached against that. He says, listen, don't say you're of Paul and of Cephas and Apollo. You're all of Christ. So he didn't teach anything different. But he would have if he could have. Why? Because you see his pride expressed in his old life. You see it. And he tells you about it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, listen, I'm a Benjaminite. He's proud. I was taught by the best. I followed the traditions of the Jews. I did everything right. I know everything. Now he said, that's all junk. That's all scubalon. But in the end, he was brought down so that he would behave himself. So that he remain under. So how long do you pray for yourself or pray for another? Well, we prayed till they were gone, cancer. Well, it was kind of a defined, whatever cancer they had, we knew the outcome in the world is they're going to die. Now, we prayed that they would be healed for what purpose? To glorify God. Wouldn't it have been really something? Now, they're still glorifying God. They lived a life, and you follow it as they got cancer. Did you see a change in Pastor Wood as he was going through this process? Do you remember some of the things he used to say? I do. And those opinions and those things he said changed as he went through this cancer treatment. And he was a different person. I can tell you that because I know. I fought with the man. I disagreed with him often. We had conversations. I'm sorry, that's what he was. He's a rugged individual. But he changed. And when he was in the treatment, he glorified God. There were people listening to him when he couldn't speak. Now, he wanted to speak, but God took that away. And it did more good as he went through that. So, how long do you do it? Well, you know, it's one of these things you learn over time. But God said, keep going, keep praying. And what happens is God answers the prayer. Now, he answers it differently for everybody. So you got a problem. I can't do what I want to do. Whatever it is because of a physical ailment, let's say. Like you can't carry shingles up the ladder. Well, I could pray all day and say, God, give me the strength to climb the ladder with the shingles. Well, there's a way to do that. You could do some sit-ups there, chubby, right? You could start eating a little differently. You could start doing that every day and little at a time build up to it. You could climb up that ladder every day with shingles. Or maybe that's not my calling. That's not my calling. I know that. I have another calling. Stay true to that. I'll help you get through the other by getting you Harry, and he'll carry him up, and we'll worry about his knee replacement later. And we'll get you a son-in-law that once in a while we can call him, stop him from folding clothes, so he gets a little freedom. Come over. He can carry them things up there. Or you could do things like, I don't know, deliver on the roof. So there's a lot of ways that we could do it. See, so God answers the prayer. He says, okay, you can be a bonehead, get it on the ground, which I will, and then you can carry it up the ladder, and you know, it's your call. There's alternatives, you see. And in some cases, you may not get the answer. I got toes that don't bend. Now, I had one that was partially fixed. Now it's numb, and it has, you touch it, like every time the shoe touches it, I feel it. It's hard to explain, but think of it as jamming a needle into your tooth socket. sort of like that. So that's my left foot. But it's better than it was. Now I got the right foot doing the same thing, and I don't want to do the operation. So, but Sue says I'm going to. No, I'm not. So that one just hurts all the time when you move. It's not the same fun pain that the other one has, but it's a little bit more, and it gets more intensified as I use it more, which is every day. So I'm praying for my foot. Yeah, I guess. But I already know the answer. So what do you want me to do? I'm wearing out. That's what it is. I'm wearing out. There's not much more. I'm going to have these pains, and God's not going to take that away because I'm getting old. I'm starting to get silver. God, take this silver away. Well, Grecian formula like Harry uses, we'll take that right away. Right? So you can do all that, but you see, the answer isn't always you're going to have everything that you want. You don't get the pumpkin every time that you want it, whatever that means. But God said, Jesus, pray. Stick with it. And here's what he'll do. He'll either act on your prayer, or in this case, in this dispensation, he will put someone in your life to address the issue, whether it be to have it corrected or to get you off the issue. That's what he'll do. And I've seen it. It's not as important. Like, I don't make enough money. If you're faithful to God, he may give you more money. Absolutely. He loves to bless people. He does. However, in a lot of situations, no. What he's going to do, I believe, he's going to bring someone in your life. You're going to see somebody with less, and you're going to be able to help them. Or they're more likely able to help you. And he's going to open a ministry through our church. And he's going to make it possible that you can help. One example, Safe Water Ghana. We've sent people there to see it and to do. Why? Why? Because you can't believe it till you see it. You say, well, that pool in my backyard, that's pretty amazing compared to what they've got where they don't have electricity that you can turn on and make sure it's going to be on. Maybe today we won't have power. Water, you can't drink it from the faucet. Here you can. You can guzzle it. Amazing, isn't it? Why? God sends us there so we see it and we say, you know what? We are able to help them. You see it? Now your other petty issue becomes less. That's what God does. God answers prayer all the time, but it's not always the way we want it. In Philippians 4:6, God provides for us through prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the answer to the prayer. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're with us in about a year, we'll be at that verse. Because we're studying Philippians. We're all the way in Philippians 3:15-16. So in about a year, we should be over there in Philippians 4:6. And I'll tell you what that means in detail. The short story is, the prayer that you make in thanksgiving, God will answer by providing you peace with the situation, and help you to remain under, and to be able to continue to pursue Christ. While you're waiting for whatever resolution to the problem might be. Does that make sense? That's what God does. It's not that you're going to get everything you want. If that were true, we would see all kinds of, you know, unicorns and rainbows. I don't have them in my house. Last unicorn I seen, I think, was Desiree. She's as close as unicorn we get. The rainbow piece is missing. But the unicorn, I got it. Jesus teaches us that some things need to be done only by prayer. It only gets done with prayer. Mark 9:28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out, the demon? And Jesus said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, what do we do with that? Well, here's the thing. They're combined, prayer and fasting. Some things can't come by, come to pass, except by prayer and, and fasting. In other words, you got to give up a little food, a lot of time, and that's the only way it's going to get done. Are we apt to fast? I had a kid at the house the other day, and he got up in the morning, and I had made him some Canadian bacon. I don't like Canadian bacon, but I made him some Canadian bacon. I said, hey, you want breakfast? Oh, no, I'm fasting. I said, really, what are you fasting for? Because he's like 3 pounds. It's a twig. He says, well, I like to fast in the morning, and then I like to do stuff, and then eat. I think he's nuts. I like to eat, and then maybe I'll get to something. So he had one piece of Canadian bacon. So he's up on the roof of Habitat, and he's doing stuff. He's like, wait a second, I got to sit down. I'm getting dizzy. I said, well, no kidding, you're dizzy, you Nimrod. You didn't eat any food. So he's willing to do the fasting part, but he's not praying. But you got to pray and fast. What kinds of things? Think about it. This was casting out demons. Are there situations where fasting and prayer is required? Yeah, I think so. I'd say yeah. What are they? Big things. What kind of big things? I don't know. I'm not you. In my life, you know, maybe it's a career decision. I really don't know which way to go. That might only come with prayer and fasting. Stop, focus on God. And I think that would fit because here's the thing. Usually what you're thinking is very self-centered. I want a good job. So I therefore need to pick the right job so I get more money. I had a friend that his goal was to make twice his age times 1,000. So if he was 22, that's 44,000. That's what he wanted to do. I don't know if he ever made it, but it's like twice your age plus times 1,000. That's your goal for life? See, that's very self-centered, very focused on an outcome that's pleasing to me. I want a career that makes it possible for me to do the ministry that God's called me to and, I suppose, feed the children. They'll find food anyway, by the way, once they get to a certain age. Once they get beyond the baby stage, them selfish babies, once you get them past that, they're like, I guess, about Stanley's age. They'll find food. Where? Other people. So make sure they're friendly so they can go to people's houses and eat. But you've got to feed them, right? So I want to feed them. That's a career decision. So prayer and fasting will keep me focused on what really is important. That's what that's for. And that's the only way certain things get done. Direction of my company. Prayer and fasting. It's the only way it's going to happen because I am at wit's end. I don't know which way to go. Well, maybe that's the answer. You know, the fun thing about God is that when we pray, we get down there and we say, we're really serious about prayer. And you get there, you ever have this? All right, God, I'm going to pray. Thank you for everything, of course. But I start praying, I'm like, I don't really know what to pray. God intervenes and the Holy Spirit intervenes and says, hey, I'll pray for you. So that's pretty cool. So God will pray for you to him. Does that make any sense? God intervenes, says, all right, I'll pray for you. And I'll intervene so you get the things that you need. Not so much what you want, but I'll help you out. And I think in that process, again, he's going to bring the church to bear. Somebody's going to enter your life and they're going to help you through that crisis. I really believe that. We rely too much on our own, you know, oomph, because we're Americans. We can do it all. Why pray? Romans 2:12. Be instant in prayer. The first thing we ought to be doing in any situation is prayer. And I don't mean, hold on, I got to pray. And then 30 minutes later, you're done. And everybody's like, oh, thanks. No, it's instant prayer. All right, God, help me with this. It's instant in prayer. The first thing I think is God can do this. God will help me in this. Falling down a ladder. Oh, God, help me. Don't break my back. Yep. Instant prayer. First thing I think about. We often do in accidents, right? You do, because you're like, oh, no, I need God's help. Think of it the other way. All right, I'm going to work. God, give me a good day today. Instant in prayer. That's what that means. Just instant. It's first thing in my mind is God saying, all right, take care of this. And it's not like I'm real goofy about it. I just, all right, take care of this. I'm trusting you to help me in this situation. You know, as I read prayer, I read about prayer, I see a lot more about prayer saying, pray for others. I see that more than all this other stuff. You know, not for me. Pray for others. Paul does it continually. Paul prayed for believers on many occasions. And I got a ton of verses, and I can give them to you at rap if you're interested. But his prayers were like this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they'd walk worthy for the calling that they were called to, that they'd be fruitful in every good work, that they'd increase in the knowledge of God, that they'd have more patience and long-suffering, that they'd increase in love one toward another and toward all men, that God would establish their hearts, that Christ would be glorified in the believer's life, that they would know God's power toward them, that they would be strengthened. That's the kind of prayer that I read about in scriptures more than any others, is the idea that we should be praying for one another and praying for other believers. And yes, praying for unbelievers in this context. Paul prayed that God would help him to open his mouth and preach the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. Paul seeks prayer that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Paul had a different prayer life than I think most of us have in our own lives, and that was prayer for others and prayer that he could reach those that need to be reached. That was his prayer. All the time you see it in scriptures. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Pray with faith that God will answer the prayer, and understand that some things need to be prayed for in order that for them to happen, and that the answer that you get probably won't come the way that you think it should, but rather it'll come through a third party intervening on your behalf and helping you get through the situation. And by helping you, the answer may not be the answer that you expect, and that life will be all unicorns and rainbows. But in fact, in the end, God will provide you everything that you need so that you can continue to serve him. Go to John chapter 17. In verse 7, Jesus is praying, this whole thing, prays for himself. I'll start in verse 1. Jesus is getting alone, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. He's praying for himself. He starts out and he says, hey, listen, I know what time it is. I know where we're headed. Give me the strength that I need to continue. Remember, in Philippians 2, Christ emptied himself of the divine prerogative. In other words, could Jesus call down 10,000 times 10,000 angels to rescue him? The answer is absolutely. He's God. He has authority over the angels. But he chose not to. He laid that aside. Was he still God? Yes. How did he do it? Don't know. He learned. He wept. He did all the things that we did. He suffered. He was tempted. God? Did he get tempted to sin? No, he didn't sin. Matthew 4, Luke 4, no, of course not. But Satan was allowed to approach him. Satan was allowed to approach God and tempt him and to question his authority. Imagine that. So Jesus emptied all that. And he said, now here, in his greatest time, his greatest need, he prayed to God and said, help me. And then in 7, he prays for his disciples. He prays for these guys that he had selected, and he prays for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me, and they are yours. And I really want them to stay around. It says, while I was in the world, with verse 12, while I was in with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou, you've given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the one, Judas, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And he's given them the word. And he says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but in fact, leave them in the world. But keep them from evil. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Provide them with your word. So he's praying for his disciples. And then, in verse 20, he shifts gears. And he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ is praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the end, just before he goes to the cross, he's praying for us. And he says, I'm praying for them. That we'll hear from the apostles. So Jesus prays for others. That's our example. Christ prayed for us. So the bottom line is this. God prayed for us. Now, why did he pray for us? Because we need him. We need God to help us in this time. And just a few chapters before, he's going to send a comforter. And that's in John 14. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same one that dwelt in Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we have the same abilities that Christ had to overcome. Because it's the same Spirit. God is the same always. So if God, the Holy Spirit, helped Christ overcome temptation, helped Christ to keep the focus, then that same God, the Holy Spirit, will do the same for us. It's the same God. But if you're doing this, you're praying, and you're thinking that you're going to be like the apostles and have your snot rags healing people, that your shadow is going to do it, or the hem of your cloth is going to, or some other cloth that some other crazy person has prayed on and said, here, touch this napkin. It's not going to happen like that. Why? Because we're out of that dispensation. We're in a dispensation where everything we need is in the Word of God. And everything that you need is Christ. We're told everything that you need is Christ and the Word of God. That's it. So all this other stuff that we seem to want, you may not get it. But God says, go ahead, reach out. Pray to me. Pray without ceasing. You may not get the answer you want, but you're going to get an answer. How do you reconcile that? Listen, God's got the tapestry. We see the strings underneath that look like a hot mess. Someday he's going to flip over that tapestry, and we're going to see that needlepoint that he did. We're going to see it kind of what we need to see together, and that's Christ coming back, establishing his kingdom. We're going to see all fulfilled, and we won't understand everything, but we'll understand our peace, and we'll see it. We don't know it till later, and we're not going to. So stop asking for that. God wants you to pray to him and then to trust him. And in the end, if it ain't happening, I'm going to trust him. But it didn't happen. I'm still going to trust him. But I lost my son. I lost my daughter. I lost my father. I lost my grandmother. I lost all these people way too young, way too early, way too this, way too that. Trust God. I don't know why, except this sin-cursed world, this is the only way we see mercy. This is the only way we can see grace extended in our lives. If everything were perfect, we wouldn't need those things. And we would never pray. What drives us to the knees the most? Distress. Those times when we don't know what to do, exactly. If we didn't have those things, we wouldn't pray to God. I feel bad for all these folks that have so much. Because they think they have it all. And they're never satisfied. There's one guy in this region. I don't know how many vehicles you can have. And how many houses. And how nice it can be. I imagine it's nice. A movie theater in the house. Really? All right, that's cool. That's kind of fun. Be fun to have friends over, I guess. I don't really have any friends hardly, so maybe I could win a few. You know, and it's kind of nice. It's fun. And in the end, they're still searching and buying. They never find an end. It never ends. The cesspool of our hearts, it never ends. So God says, step back, pray, trust me, keep praying, keep focusing on me. And as you focus on him, frankly, the things of this earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you start to see that. And as you get older, you'll see it. I can't help that you're young. You're going to have to learn the hard way. But if you keep praying and you keep focusing on God, he will provide the answer. But it'll most likely not be the answer that you anticipated. So that's all I got to say about that. I hope it was helpful. I'm just concerned that the vending machine mentality and the questions that the secular world has are the same questions that we have. And we're not going to be provided every answer. Does the way that I pray make a difference? Yeah, if you're sarcastic, if you're not humble before God, he's not going to respond to you. God responds to the humble. So yeah, it does matter what way you say it. Not the words, but it's the attitude. Right? It's not the word. By the way, in prayer meeting, it's not the words. Just because you said at the end of every word doesn't mean that you're any better than anybody else. I guess if you want to pray, it's fine. Listen, I'm not seeth thouest the problemeth. That whatever you got to do. And if you say God so many times, I'm not going to sit there and harp on it. It's just be humble. Trust God. And that's the way you pray. And if you say, well, I'm not learned. I don't know how to say the words right. Join the crowd. What do you think? I'm using the right words in prayer right now? You think Pastor G is going to cringe when he hears it's not rag? Of course he is. But that's the way it comes out. I pray the same way. That's what God wants you to do. Just focus on him. Don't worry about so much the results as building your faith and saying, okay, I trust you, God. And bring it down a notch. Does the number of prayers matter? Yeah, according to Christ, always, consistently. Will it change? Yes. Will your subject matter change? Yes. Otherwise, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you continue to focus on yourself in prayer, something's wrong. But I want to, something's wrong. Paul prayed more and mentioned more prayer about others than for himself. As a matter of fact, I think there's only two instances where he prayed for himself. One, that he would be powerful enough to speak the gospel. Two, for his eyes. And he was rebuffed on the eyes. The other one, he wasn't. So I think he prayed all the time. God, help me to be powerful. Help me to get the word out there. Help it to be effective. I think that one was received every time. Not so much the others. Even Timothy is rebuffed on that one. You're not getting it, Tim. Have a shot of wine. I don't tell you. Sometimes you're just going to be sick. All right, that's the way it is. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. Pray that it was effective. Pray that there's a lot of questions, but I hope we go to the word for the answers. While we didn't answer the question of how, but we know we ought to pray. So if we start there, I think the how will be answered over time. We didn't answer the question necessarily when, except always. We didn't answer the question of how effective will it be, except that you said, I'm listening and I want you to pray. And you do answer prayer, but not always the way we want. So we pray, Lord, that you just help us to be cognizant of this, and that as we pray together, we focus more on your abilities and trusting you. Leave it in your hands, and then what happens, happens. And we trust that you will make us effective in our ministry and in our work here in the body. And that you will honor our prayers for others. And that great things will happen in others. In that they'll be enlightened. They'll know the word of God. They'll become more like Christ. That they'll come to knowledge of the power that they have. And that you'll continue to work in their lives. And that they'll continue to grow in love for one another. And these are the things that Paul said we ought to pray for one another. So we pray, Lord, that you help us with that. We thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to bless. Help us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.